Standing and open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32 and 1, God said, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall fall as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we have read from your scripture this morning, and realizing, Lord, that the importance of your word falling and your doctrine falling is that it brings forth fruit into the plants of the earth. It brings forth fruit into the plants that you have planted, your children. Father, we've been studying now the colors of the rainbow covenant, and we want to tell you, Lord, how much we appreciate the fact that you yourself have come down to this hour with a shout and with a great light to give light to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Father, knowing that in your presence there is fullness of joy, more joy than we can get in any other aspiration in life. And so Father, help us, Lord, to understand you better and our place as your children, as your offspring, and as reflectors and those who would echo you, your personality, your attributes, your characteristics, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God has promised us when his word comes that he likens it to the rain that falls from heaven. The purpose of rain, of course, is to water the plants to bring forth fruit. And of course, Brother Branham, God's messenger to this last age, verifies this in the following two sermons. From God and his people, he said, the blooms don't come down out of the air. The bloom don't come up from the ground. The bloom's already is in the tree. The apple's already in it. The tree planted in the ground, and the only thing it has to do is to drink. And when it goes to drinking and has to drink more than its portion, it spreads out, it pushes out. And that's the way that we're planted in Christ Jesus through the inexhaustible fountain of life, and we start drinking. And the more that we drink, we push out. That's right. It brings out these elements and the gift that God has called you to. Well, just the trouble of it is you don't drink. That's right, you don't drink. Don't you believe he's the inexhaustible fountain of life? Come to me, all ye ends of the world, and drink. The devil don't care how much you come as long as you don't drink. See, you come and drink. That's what the meeting is now for you to drink. So that's what our purpose is for coming together to listen to the word of God and to hear from him. Not only should we be doing this once a week, we should do it not only twice a week, but actually we should be coming to at least the tapes and drinking every day, because you don't eat once a week. You don't, the old expression is a week without food is, you know, makes one weak. All right. Again, from Show Us the Father, he said, now that little tree is just like you. After you accept Christ in the little baby form, then you're planted together in Christ. Now, the only thing this little tree does, you just have to pour the water to it and it starts drinking. And when it drinks its allotted portion, it's got to drink more than that. It has to drink so much more, so much until it starts pushing out limbs. You know, think about what he's saying here. The foolish virgin, they didn't have any oil. They said to the wise virgin, let us have your oil. I got to drink more than my portion. You see, in order for me to produce fruit. Then it just keeps drinking until it pushes out leaves. Then it just keeps drinking until it pushes out blossoms. Then it just keeps on drinking until it pushes out oranges. It's all the time drinking, drinking, drinking. And when we come born again, servants of God, the seed of God planted in our heart, we just keep drinking, drinking, and pushing out. Everything that you have need of is in this earth's journey, is in you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All the healing you ever need, all the rejoicing you'll ever need, all the power you ever need, everything that you got need of is in you when you've got Christ in you. But the only thing you have to do is to just keep drinking, drinking, drinking. The people don't get thirsty enough. The Bible said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it also says, and you shall be filled. When you're thirsty, you can drink. And the more you drink, the more you can spread out. The more grace you get, the more power you have, the more faith you have, as you keep drinking from Christ, who is the inexhaustible fountain of life, drinking the seed form. Now that's why the doctrine is so important to us, because it is given to us to produce fruit in us. It's the rain that falls down, and of course you've got to take in that doctrine. And we've been showing you that the new birth is Christ in you, and God in the great fountain of life was presented in the seven-colored rainbow. And each of those colors represents attributes and characteristics of God. And when all seven of those rainbow colors come together, it forms a white light, the Logos that came out of God. Now we showed you quotes from that. I'm not going to go into that, because last week we went way back before the foundation of the world, and we showed how God existed in a seven-color rainbow. And when God then first spoke, that little light that came out of God was a white light, and white is the all the colors put together makes the white. All the attributes, all the characteristics of God made that white light. Now remember, when light is cast upon the rain, it must bring forth the colors of the rainbow. And if the light of God's Shekinah presence is cast upon the doctrine, it will bring forth the different attributes and characteristics of God in us if we walk in the light. We showed you last week that the white light encompasses the seven colors, and when you see white light through a raindrop, you'll see all seven colors, which represents the seven attributes and characteristics of God. And if the doctrine does not produce that, then it's a false doctrine, or it's a false rain. It's no rain at all. Some people call church creeds doctrine, but they're not. They are dogma, not doctrine. Maybe the doctrine of man, but not God's doctrine. Now, last week we read where Brother Branham associated those seven colors with seven gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. And there are seven fruits of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5. From Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Branham said, he has become from a spirit the great fountain of the rainbow of God, who had no beginning or no end. He was forever God. This ray of light went forth. It was a ray of love. That's the main one, is red. The next color follows, which was blue. Blue is trueness. The next followed after that was other colors to the seven perfect colors, which is the seven spirits of God that went forth from that great fountain. And that great diamond that Jesus spoke of, that great diamond that's chipped to reflect these colors, God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he might reflect his goodness and mercy among us by gifts and signs and wonders. The whole big rainbow had become in a theophany, made in the image like man, yet he wasn't man. He didn't have flesh yet. He was a theophany. Now from Hebrews chapter 1, Brother Branham said, the chip that makes a sparkle, the way it's cut, is cut, is chipped, and then when it does, it makes a sparkle, and one will go a green light, the other will go blue light, and maybe another an emerald light, or a red light, or different lights go from it like a rainbow color. They call it fire in the diamond. Now each one of those lights represents gifts. And of course, we see this in Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. You see the seven there. That's why it was very important when Brother Brown talked about the seven compound names of Jehovah. There are seven. I know the world tries to push nine on you, but nine is not a correct. Nine is not redemptive names. There's nine. There's actually more nine names, as Brother L said, but there's seven compound redemptive names. Now, the same apostle who spoke of the seven fruits of the Spirit also spoke where the seven attributes and characteristics of God can be found. Notice in Ephesians 5 and 9, he said, notice the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now remember, Jesus said, call no man good but God. Paul said, Jesus is the righteousness of God, and truth is his word. Now Paul is telling us here that goodness, righteousness, and truth are fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit are not fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit will be found in these three. And if the doctrine of the rain does not bring forth fruit, then there is no seed life. And when the light strikes the threefold body, your soul, your spirit, if there is no reflection of the seven colors and attributes of God, then there is no God's seed life in you. In other words, when the light strikes, it ought to reflect Christ. Because we must remember, when light is cast upon the rain, the doctrine, it must bring forth the colors of the rainbow or the attributes and characteristics of God. And if the light is cast upon the doctrine, it will bring forth the different attributes that are in the light. So if you walk in the light as he is in the light, and the doctrine of Christ is in you, then that light should bring forth John 14:12. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Again, we understand that white light encompasses all seven colors, and when you see that white light through a raindrop, you'll see the seven attributes and characteristics of God. And if the doctrine does not produce that, then it's either a false rain, or it's no rain at all. No doctrine at all. You see, you can have dogma and call it doctrine, but if it's man's dogma, it won't produce anything except for man. But if it's a doctrine of Christ, that relationship with Christ and God, it'll produce Christ. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, nah. You see, when God began in, there are seven spirits of God, just like the seven colors in the rainbow. And did you ever notice a three-cornered piece of glass reflects seven perfect colors? Did you ever try that? So the three-cornered piece of glass, yet it's only one piece of glass, but in three corners will reflect seven colors. That's how. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost being one, yet reflect the seven spiritual attributes of God. All right. From Hebrews chapter 7, part 2, he says, now, in this, when he came forth, I want to tell you another thing. Did you ever take a three-cornered piece of glass? You take a piece of glass that's three-cornered and lay it so the sun can strike, can hit it. It'll produce seven perfect colors. A three-cornered piece of glass will produce a rainbow. That's exactly right. Now, if we had time, and we go into that, but three brings perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There you are. The perfection comes by threes. God above man, God in the man called Jesus, and God in the church. Then the perfection. Now, Wednesday, we're going to get into these different attributes and characteristics. Today, I'm going to explain the colors and what they mean, what they stand for. Then Wednesday, we're going to get into how they are in the church. All right, how these seven compound redemptive attributes of God are actually found in the church. Now, from God's provided approach to fellowship, he said, you live in a three-room house in your body, soul, and spirit. God lived in a three-room house, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everything is in three, and three is a triangle. Take a triangle and shine a light on it, and where the three meets in one place will produce seven different colors. Seven different colors in the rainbow. The rainbow is a covenant. Oh, it just keeps going on and on and on. Oh, because of that, God made a covenant through these three things, the hyssop, the scarlet, and so forth. And the light of God shining upon this makes a covenant that God made. Therefore, when our body, our soul, and our spirit come together, when it comes into harmony with God's word, and we walk in the light as he is in the light, then God's light upon the doctrine that reflects from our body, spirit, and soul will reflect those seven redemptive colors of God's nature in and from our entire being. In other words, the seven spirits. You can call them spirits, but they're actually spiritual attributes. All right. Because we are a threefold being, yet when we walk in the light, and that light shines in our hearts, it reflects to the world the seven colors of God's covenant with man. From 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, Paul tells us, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, he's not shining on your body, he's shining on your heart. And your heart ties your body and soul and spirit together. All right? Now, our heart is the focal point of the light that God sends us by his Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 22, we read, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. And remember, years ago we read quotes from Brother Branham, you probably heard it on tape, where Brother Branham said that science has just recently found that there's a real small hole in the heart. There's no physical use for that little hole, but science believed that was where the soul resided, which is a spiritual being. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. You see, the earnest is in our heart, and that is where God focuses his light the most. But it will reflect from that focal point in our heart throughout our body, our spirit, and our soul. In other words, you've got a pyramid. You know, you've got the three sides coming together, and they form a little sharp point. That little sharp point, when you reflect the light on that, that brings it down through the panes of glass, and it brings out the seven compound colors, or the seven colors of the rainbow. So that little focal point in your heart is what God's dealing with. And if God can get that light into there, it's going to radiate through your body, your spirit, and your soul, the seven attributes and characteristics of God. But it will reflect from that focal point in our heart throughout our body, our spirit, and our soul. And that it will reflect what it will reflect is those seven colors or attributes of the characteristics of God. In Galatians 4 and 6 we read, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son Into your mind. Is that what it said? Into your heart. Crying out, Abba, Father. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 3 we read, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly table of your heart." Now, I don't mean to digress from our topic, but let me just say this. Paul is talking about the breastplate of Aaron, and in that breastplate there are 12 stones, and each stone stood for a different tribe of Israel. And if a person had a vision or a dream they thought that was from the Lord, they would go to the high priest and would present the word from the Lord to the high priest. And if it truly was from the Lord, the stones on the breastplate would light up. Ye are written epistles known and read of all men. Now, I don't know if we're going to get into it or not in this series. We may. But the different colors of those breastplate stones, there's only seven colors, and they're the seven attributes of God. Like, you have the ruby, which is red. You know, you have the amethyst, which is purple. You have, you know, the different ones. the jacinth, which is yellow. Now, getting back to our study of the colors of the rainbow covenant, we find in the book of Revelations that he is clothed with a white wing, and we have, which are clouds of angels, or clouds of witnesses. And with his clothing, he portrays his attribute as a supreme judge. Without the wig, he wouldn't be here as a supreme judge. All right? That is what the white wig is all about, showing supreme authority. It's not only an English tradition or Western civilization tradition, but it's also a Jewish tradition. The priests would wear that. Now, from Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, "I've read over in the book of Daniel where he comes to the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as wool. Then I see the Ancient of Days." He was that Ancient of Days, the same yesterday, today, and forever. "I seen it was a symbol. Then why the white wool? And then the Holy Spirit seemed to speak to me about the picture. I saw one time of an ancient judge. Then I went to the history. I went back into the Bible history and all to find out. And the old judges, like the high priest in Israel, he had to have that white, gray woolly-like hair and beard, because the white over him signified that he was supreme authority of the judges in Israel. Also, white represents purity, and white represents righteousness. And even in today, and down to a few hundred years ago, maybe 100 years ago, or maybe not like that, but later than that, all the English judges, no matter how young they was or how old they was, when they went in for judgment, they wore a white wig to show that there's no other authority in that kingdom above their word. Their word is the ultimate of the kingdom. What they say, that's all of it. And now then, I seen that there was standing there yet a young man with the white wig on, and he was full of supreme authority. He was the Word, and he's wearing the white wig. Now notice the cloud that formed into a white wig, and the wig covers the head, headship, doctrine, Godhead. And you can't have rain without clouds, right? You can't have the rain, you can't have the doctrine without his clouds, the sign of his presence, his white wig. Now, in Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Notice when he came, it was with clouds. You see that picture over there. And what happened next? There was a message that came forth from those clouds, God's dosa, the seals were revealed. In Revelation 10:1, we read, "And I saw another mighty angel." This is the angel of God's presence. He came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, when it says clothed with a cloud, it wasn't that, you know, his shoes and his feet. It was his head. That's clothing. There's your white wig. "And the rainbow was upon his head." There's God's attributes and his characteristics showing his presence. "And his face," this word face actually is a Greek word which means presence. "So his presence was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now notice cloud first, then rainbow, because of sun and pillar of fire. Cloud, his cloud of witness, his presence, his headship. Then rain, the doctrine came, the seals were revealed. We see the same thing in the Old Testament, Exodus 14:19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood before them." Notice the association of the cloud and the voice coming out of the cloud, which is the rain or the doctrine of Christ. In Luke 9:35, we read, "And there came forth a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." Notice the voice came out of the cloud was the doctrine of Christ. Notice when the voice that came out of that cloud was the seven seals, which is the doctrine of Christ. He is the seals. The same doctrine of Christ we see in 2 John 8 and 9. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, we work for, but that we receive a full reward. So what's our full reward? It's your inheritance. No inheritance, no full reward. Whosoever transgresses or goes beyond the limits and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not or echoes not God. He that abideth or remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. And if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now in Mark 9 and 7 we also read, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Again, we see voice associated with the cloud in Matthew 17 and 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him. Now, there's your doctrine of Christ, and it came from the cloud like rain. And it is meant to produce fruit, to produce sons and daughters of God. You see, it's the cloud and then the rain. He said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. So the voice is the rain. It's the word of God is the coming forth. Now in Ezekiel 1:26 we read, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of the fire round about from within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, there's your rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So out of that rainbow came a voice, out of the cloud came a voice. He comes in rain, with rain, which is his doctrine, according to Deuteronomy 32:1-2, which we've already read for our text. This we know because the books are finally opened and handed off to the earthly messenger angel of Revelation 10 and 7. Now, once the earth is subdued and all the resistance is crushed, the storm cloud changes to one bringing a gentle rain of nourishment. And so we read in Psalm 72 and 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. This descending rain, or doctrine, will form the prism through which, figuratively speaking, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4 and 2, remember the Son of Righteousness, has shone through. The result is the formation of the rainbow, which transfigures the elect and brings them into light and restores them to their rightful position foreknown by God way back while he yet dwelled alone in the great fountain of life and love. Now in Revelation 10 we read, he comes as the angel of the covenant, the same covenant of restored life that was given to Noah. But remember, the covenant was given after the trial, testing, and judgment. But Noah was given life and escaped all of that judgment. And yet the judge of all the earth was present. Now this is important to know when we look at the colors of the rainbow, because the colors of the rainbow express the attributes of the covenant giver, and the rainbow is the expression of that covenant. The colors then each express a portion of that covenant to us. Anytime you have a covenant, there is usually several parts to that covenant. There is the part that personalizes the covenant between the parties. In other words, party X and party Y, you know, agree to the terms of this contract. Then there is the agreement itself in the body of the covenant. And then there are assurances of the covenant, that the covenant will be met. In other words, terms and conditions. And then there are penalties if the covenant is broken. Well, God's rainbow is a materialization or a material manifestation of all that he is and all that this covenant expresses to you and to me. Because what happens, is what the purpose of that rainbow, the purpose of the sevenfold compound redemptive attributes of Jehovah, they are to come. Look, when the Logos came out of God, it was a white light. The white entailed all seven colors. When all seven colors are brought together, you have white light. All right? Now, we are washed white by the washing of water by the Word. In other words, there is to be the full redemptive attributes and characteristics of Jehovah in his children. All right? When God's rainbow is, you know, look, this contract is between two parties. And there was one party, that was a mediator between these two parties. That was Christ Jesus. And Christ actually became the embodiment or the expression, the full expression of that covenant. And that brings us into, because when we see him, we become like him. That's what Scripture says. All right. It is all written out in the Rainbow Covenant. That is a contract. That is a book. And the rainbow is the expression of the agreement. And God hangs it in the sky for everyone to see his agreement with his seed forever. The problem is that man does not know how to read God's Rainbow Covenant. He understands not the terms and conditions of this covenant. They say, oh, what a beautiful thing. Isn't that a beautiful rainbow? They don't realize those seven colors are seven barcodes. Anybody understand what barcodes? I know that some of you do. A barcode actually usually entails 128 bits. And in that 128 bits, it actually spells out everything you need to know as a marketer and a consumer about that product. All right? God has seven of those barcodes. The first one is red, then orange, then yellow, then green, then blue, then indigo, which is kind of a purplish, and then violet. All right? Each of those bars represents a contractual obligation on God's part to you and I. This is really beautiful what God has done. The problem is that man doesn't understand how to read it. He understands not the terms or conditions of the contract. Therefore, just as there are four parts to every contract, there are four executorial roles to every contract. And God has four parts to perform as executor of his covenant. First of all, he's prophet. Secondly, he's priest. Thirdly, he's judge. And fourth, he's king. Now, the role of the prophet is to give or to write the contract. All right? The role of priest is to mediate the contract. The role of judge is to execute the contract. And the role of king is to administer the contract. You remember when Brother Bale preached his sermon called Prophet, Priest, Judge, and King. He pointed out these roles of God in this hour. Now, the first colors that show, which is the very first term of condition in this great rainbow contract of God, which the light brings into view as it shines upon the grain or the doctrine of Christ, is the color red, which represents love. I want you to think about this. The very top of the rainbow is red. So when God, looking down from heaven, looks through that red, something takes place. All right? Red not only symbolizes his love, but how that love is represented by the blood, which, because blood is also red. And God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So without that red band, we'd be just a most miserable creature. So the very first contractual term we see in that great barcode in the sky is grace. It's love. The great rainbow of God is the color red, which represents the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. At the same time that God was thinking of us and predestinating us unto the adoption of children, he was predestinating the firstborn son to be a bleeding, dying lamb. Red. All right? And a means whereby we are brought back into fellowship with God. And not only brought back into fellowship, but through the shedding of his blood, we become joint heirs with Christ. Now we read in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us enter into an agreement together. That's what he's talking about here. An agreement is a covenant. So God is saying, come now and I want to have a covenant with you. Let's get an agreement, okay? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, I want to show you how this works. I'm going to take a folder, which I have in the pulpit, which is red, and it has white letters on it, and then there are white letters with black outline. Now, when you hold up these red filters that I'm going to have, you'll see that the white letters become invisible, because the whole red folder now appears white, viewing them through the red filter. And when God looks through the blood-stained rainbow covenant, the first bar, which is the red, and sees you through the blood of his son Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, he sees you as white and as righteous as he sees his son. Now, I'm not advertising for Sitzi Klein, but it's the only folder I had that had what I needed. All right. Notice you have white letters here, and you have these white letters, and you have black surrounding them. Now, when I hold up these filters, and I'm going to bring John, I'm going to bring it back for the people overseas to see it. I'll hold it up to the camera. But when you look at the, can you see the white letters? And now can you see the white letters? The whole thing becomes white. But you can see the black letters at the top, right? You can't from back there? There. Maybe I should add more light to it.
I'll just come up to this one. Okay, you see the letters in black. Now you see how they become. You can't see the white letters. Yeah, the white. You can see the white and black because actually you see this is all white too. So everything is white as white. Okay. In other words, everything here it becomes white, so you can't see the letters. That's why you can't see the letters. You see that? See it now? See it? Okay, when God looks through the blood of His Son Jesus, He sees you as perfect as He sees His own Son. You see the black and the white? You see the white letter? Now, you can't see the white letter down here, but you can see the white up above because it's black. But the whole thing is white. You see that? Everybody? Okay, I'm just going to show another camera real quick. I tried this last time on the camera. I could only use one filter on the camera because you won't be able to see through. Okay, now you've got the white letters here, and now the whole thing. But you can see the black letters above. So you want to bring it down. But the whole thing becomes what? Let me do it on this. Let's see here. Okay, put the filter above. You see the black and white? And now you can't see. Can you see the white letters there?
Yes.
Now you can't see the white letters. Everything's white. Okay, but you see the black letters there?
Yes.
But now you can only see the black because everything else is white.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, so Brother Branham in his message, Revelation chapter 4, he says, Noah's rainbow composed primarily of seven colors. Anybody knows the rainbow's got seven colors. Now, what are the colors? Now remember, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Now watch, seven rainbows, seven colors. I mean, seven color rainbow, that meant seven bowls. See, each color is a bowl. All right, seven bowls, seven churches, reflecting seven lights, each light wrapped into the other one. It started off with red. Now, notice this is an actual picture of a rainbow. And you see the top one here is red. Then it goes to orange. Then it goes to yellow. Then it goes to green, which you can see kind of in here. Then blue. And then you got, when the blue and the violet meet, you got indigo, which is kind of a purple. All right. Notice the red is at the top of the rainbow, and violet is at the bottom edge with the other colors in between. When God looks down through the red of His covenant, that's the first color that He looks through, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when God looks through the red, He sees us as white or as righteous as He sees His own Son. From His sermon, Who is Jesus? Brother Branham said, and that was God. He had to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He's the big diamond. And then when you cut a diamond, did you notice? You cut it in a three-cornered shape, and the sun against that will reflect seven colors. See, and looking red through red looks white. Did you know that? That's right. Red through red, that's the blood. The red blood looking at, and God looking at a red sinner through a red blood turns him white. He's in the heart, you know. You see. Again, from Thinking Man's filter, he said, notice in Exodus 19, I want you to read it when you go home, when you have more time. Now, notice when Israel had committed sin, first they took a red heifer. That's why red, the heifer had to be red. It couldn't have any black blotches on it or white blotches on it. It had to be all red. And notice Israel had committed sin. First they took a red heifer, which had never had a yoke on its neck. That means she had never yoked up with anything. And she had to be red. The color red is an atonement color. Did you know science shows you if you take red and look through red to red, it's white. Look through red at red, it's white. He looks through the red blood of the Lord Jesus and our red sins become as white as snow, red through red. And the heifer was killed in the evening time by the whole congregation of Israel, and then was put seven stripes of her blood upon the door where the whole congregation had to enter, a type of the seven church ages by the blood. So just having, okay. Now, he also said in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, he said, he becomes from the Spirit the great fountain of rainbow of God, who had no beginning or no end. He was forever God. This ray of light went forth. It was a ray of love. That's the main one, red. The next color follows, which was blue. Blue, the trueness. Next followed after that was other colors to the seven perfect colors, which is the seven spirits of God that went forth from that great fountain, and that great diamond that Jesus spoke of, that great diamond that chipped off to reflect these colors. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he might reflect his goodness and mercy among us by gifts and signs and wonders. That whole big rainbow had become in a theophany, made in the image like a man, yet he wasn't a man. He didn't have flesh yet, but he was a theophany. All right. Now the seven colors, beginning with the red and ending with violet, show us these seven colors represent seven motives and attributes of God toward man. Now, from his sermon, Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham said, the Bible said in Revelation that seven spirits before the throne of God, is that right? The seven manifold, seven spirits, we find out there's seven colors. There's seven church ages. It's just seven. Runs seven is complete. And God was complete in seven spirits, and those spirits were perfect. Now, he's not literally talking about spirits as if they're different persons. He's talking about spiritual attributes. All right? The first was the color of red, perfect love, redemption. And how, if we had time to give these colors and show that each one of those colors represents God's purity. Amen. Those colors, those seven natural colors, those colors represent the purity of God, and those colors represent the motives of God and the attributes of God. Those seven colors, they represent seven church ages, seven stars, seven angels, all through the scripture, seven ministers, seven messengers, seven messages, all in seven, 7 days, 6 days, and the seventh, the Sabbath, perfect, complete. It's just beautiful. If we just had the time to dig into it and bring it out, those colors, and that's what we're doing here. Now notice he said the colors represent the motives and the attributes of God. In other words, they represent his covenant promise. Our motive is our purpose, it is our plan, and the attitude shows the state of mind or the disposition that God had towards his children. Therefore, those colors spelled out the very covenant between God and his seed. In other words, the doctrine of Christ. All right. Now, a motive is something that causes one to act a certain way and to do a certain thing. And an attitude is an expression of the manner, the disposition, or the feeling with regard to a person or thing. It is a tendency or the orientation, especially of the mind. All right. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, if those attributes, those colors, the seven colors, are the attributes and characteristics of God, and Brother Brown said they are the motive and the attitude of God, and Paul says, let this mind be in you, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. So in other words, the same colors are represented in us. All right? We don't bleed blue blood. We bleed red blood. All right? The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Most of the other translations use the word attitude instead of mind, because it only speaks of a mindset. But it not only speaks of a mindset, but the attitude or the disposition or the motive behind the mindset. The NIV says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. The New American Standard says, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Jesus Christ. And the Amplified Version says, let the same attitude and purpose and humbleness of mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, from we would see Jesus, Brother Branham says, but now while he's here working with his church in the form of Spirit, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do shall you do also, St. John 14:12. The works that I do shall you do also, see? We'll do the same works, we'll think the same thoughts, we'll live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ and Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle read of all men, Christ in you reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared it. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the spirit and flesh united together. God, a sermon on that, the dove and the lamb. Well, I want to get it one of these nights. In other words, if those seven compound colors or seven compound redemptive attributes and characteristics are in you, then it will reflect the very nature, the very attitude of God to the world. Now we see God's intention is that we reflect the same motives and attributes of God just as Jesus did. Now, let's go over this one more time. First, let us look at these colors in the natural. In the world of art, we have three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. These cannot be formulated by mixing. In other words, you can't take two or three different colors and make yellow or make red or make blue. They come from the earth. But with these three colors and the addition of black and white, any shade of the spectrum can be obtained. Herein lies a thought-provoking scriptural principle, for in red we have a Hebrew word, udem, which means red clay. The second primary is yellow. We also find it, its counterpart in the principles of God. Yellow, which is represented as gold in Scripture, always speaks of deity when it speaks of God, but when it speaks of his sons, it speaks of the trials and testings. Yellow represents the trials and testings that we are purged and purified by. In 1 Peter 1 and 6 we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire." Fire is also represented in yellow. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, when he appears, we appear. Now, fire, which is always used in the purification process, comes in the category of yellow. In Hebrews 12 and 6, we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Remember, love is red. "But for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So the first color is red. The second color is orange. You say, why orange? Because the third color is a primary color, which is yellow, which is the gold, which is the trying, the testing. So this, then, the orange has to be a reflection of the love and the testing, which is character. Orange represents your character through testings. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy 8 and 5, "For thou shalt thou also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Then through the testings, it molds us into the very character of the one who is testing us, for he is a judge. Then it makes only sense that the judge would be known by the yellowish or gold color, as we see later on. And of course, this judge is God himself, because he is represented by the gold color, which speaks of deity. Did not Abraham call him the judge of all the earth when he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now from here ye hear, Brother Branham says, "Oh, how that God wants to see the reflection of himself and his church reflecting the power and the glory to the world." In the Old Testament, when the beaters was beating gold, when you get gold that's full of pyrite, that's fool's gold. It really shines better than the real gold. It's got sludge and everything in it, but the beater used to beat the gold. And the way that he knowed that he had all the dirt out of it, he seen the reflection of himself in it like a polished mirror. He beat it and he beat it and he beat it until he seen his own reflection. See, that's why God gives you trials and testings. He wants to see himself in you. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to the church, is to beat it and turn it over and beat it and turn it over until Christ reflects in the church to the people, proving his resurrection, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's trying to get the people to beat the world out of them. The devil's pouring it in, and the Holy Spirit, if you'll just stand still and let him, he will beat your life until the loving peace of Christ reflects in your life. Hallelujah. Now, between the first two natural colors comes orange, which is the blending of red, love, with the yellow, which is the testings and trials. And orange represents the character, which is molded by the love and then tested by that same love. As the Apostle Paul said, "What father, having loved his child, chasteneth them not?" And the prophet David said in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or many times. And then we hear God say in Revelation 13:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. So, as many as I love, red, I rebuke and chasten, yellow, and what does it do? It turns off orange. That's you and I. That's our character. Now, in moving, because look, it's a reflection of his attribute of red, his attribute of yellow. Alright? Now, in moving forward in our study, we hear Brother Brown tell us in his sermon, Revelation chapter 4, so Noah's rainbow composed primarily of seven colors, and anybody knows a rainbow's got seven colors. Now, what are the colors? Now, remember, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Now, if you notice seven, now watch, seven rainbows, seven colors. I mean, seven colored rainbow, that meant seven bows. Seven bows, seven churches, reflecting seven lights, each light wrapped into the other one. It started off with red. After red came orange, which is a reflection of the red. After orange what? After orange comes yellow, which is red and orange mixed together. Actually, I think he's actually meaning the orange is the red and the yellow mixed together. Then green, and green and blue makes black. Then comes indigo, and then from indigo comes violet, which is a part of blue. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you see? God in his seven-colored rainbow, his covenant that he made, a covenant that through seven church ages of seven colors that he would save the earth. Now notice he's talking about the redemptive covenant, or the covenant of his redemption. And a covenant is a contract. Then as we continue to look upon the colors of the rainbow, we see the color green, all right, which represents light. Notice there's red, which is love, orange, which is shaped by the trials and the love, all right. Then you've got green. And notice the green and the green. And green represents light, all right, like the evergreen is always green. Always showing light. But notice that the merging of the green and the yellow is an amber color. And that's the pillar of fire, is that amber color. All right. Now, Revelation chapter 4, we're going to get into this. So, we see him in the circle bow of green or amber color. This greenish. What does green represent? Life. Green is the evergreen. Always stays green is life. What does it mean? That God has promised, as he took an oath back there in Genesis, that he would put the rainbow in the sky, that he would no more destroy this world by water. He also takes his oath and swears by himself that all the seed of Abraham that he'll raise up. And this world will stand all of his shaking judgment. Therefore, eternal life is represented in this covenant contract with the green bow. The green barcode in the sky, as we call it by today's technology. God's great barcode, which has all the contract language in that color code, and the portion that deals with eternal life is represented by the color green. The next color we see is blue, which represents the vindicated trueness of God's eternal word, blue. We say a person is true blue. All right, that shows that the blue represents trueness. And what is more true than God's word? Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Now this, and remember, blue is one of the natural colors. So you have the yellow and the blue, and that brings forth life. All right? The testings and trials by the word, by the trueness, I am the way, the truth, and the life, brings forth life. Hallelujah. The green. I want to point, and I like you parents that are, next time you're out with your kids and you see a rainbow, I want you to sit down and tell them what each color means. And that's God's contract between himself and you. And whenever you see that rainbow, God is letting you know his contract is still, it's not void, it's still in effect. Okay. Now the next color we have is indigo, which is a very deep blue and represents royalty. Now, never forget that he is King of Kings. So that means that there will be kings under him. And we're told that we are to be kings and priests one day. In Revelation 1, 5 and 6 we read, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, we are to reflect that attribute of indigo, or purple, you know, we would call that purple, that we are kings and we're priests. All right. Revelation 5 and 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You're going to reign on this earth. It's not going to be Democrats and Republicans anymore. It's going to be children of God. Now, the next time you see that deep indigo blue in the rainbow, that is God's contract to you that you will become a king and priest of the Most High God. Look for that blue. Hallelujah. And finally, violet, which is more of a purple and represents priesthood and intercession for our confession. Violet actually is actually the blue. You've got the purple, then you've got the violet, and then you're back to red again. If there's a double rainbow, it's going to have red again. So violet is more of a reddish blue than purple. Yes, okay. Purple has more blue in it. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. That's blue. Thy word is truth. As thou hast, and what is sanctified? It's white. Make them white through thy truth. All right. In other words, when that blue expresses itself, you're going to be white as snow. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither prayer for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice that the world may believe. What's the whole purpose of God sanctifying you and I? It's so the world can see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Thus, through the restorative power of the light of God, God's plan of salvation is revealed. Yet the message of the rainbow covenant ensures us that all is on schedule, that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. Now, from Revelation chapter 4, 24 elders, Brother Brown said, notice the color of the Spirit of God which was above the likeness of these four creatures was amber. Amber is a yellowish green. Now watch, yellowish green, amber. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He revealed himself to Ezekiel in the midst of Ezekiel's vision. This light that he saw coming above the four living creatures was yellowish green. When he come to John, he appeared in the emerald, which is also yellowish green. He comes now to the Revelator in yellowish green. He comes to us in yellowish green, the light. Walk in the light. He is in the light. And from Revelation chapter 4, 24 elders, watch. Are you ready? Now listen, keep this now. Just remember to let you know, Gene, you can hold this tape. Now listen. Now I don't have to hold it there. That's all right. I mean, just keep the tape. Permit this to the church. Notice this. Now that you might know that the color of the light that's with the Lord and the Lord's light that follows the Lord, and this is the Lord, is amber, yellow, and green. That's the same color of light that's with us today as a scientist has took his picture, yellow, green, and amber. All right, now you might ask, why did he appear in this hour in the pillar of fire that is yellowish green or amber? Well, yellow represents trials and testings, right? And he is here knocking at the door as a supreme judge. That's yellow also, deity, supreme deity. Is the judge, right? And the judge has power to give either life or a sentence to death. And in this case, for us, we are given life, which is green. That is why he has shown us his presence as a yellowish green or amber light. He is the life that's green. He's the judge that's yellow. And it's shown upon us, it's given us that same thing through the testings and trials. It's given us life. As Abraham's seed, we can say along with Abraham, our father, what he said when the Lord appeared in his day on the way down to judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Life was given to some, death to others. All right, from Brother Branham's sermon, Revelation chapter 4, 24 elders. He also said, now notice how the Lord in his great mercy gives us these things. Now let's take another. Both Ezekiel and John saw him in the mystery of his colors and light and called it an amber color. And John later, I knew that's putting it down in Scripture, 1 John 1 and 5 to 7. John later, and was on the Isle of Patmos about 3 years when he wrote the book, when he come back, an old man in his 90s, in 1 John 1, 5 to 7, and he said, God is light. Now John had an experience, he had seen him, and he knew that he was light. Light, eternal light, not cosmic light, not lamp light, not electric light or sunlight, but eternal light. Oh, how I love him. God is light. And from Revelation chapter 4, again, 24 elders, but when John saw him in this amber color. The amber color he surrounded and covered around like a halo. A halo of amber color surrounded his being. One color, one God, over all, through all, and in all. But there is a seven church ages. Again, he said from the same sermon, but when John saw him here, what was it? The day of redeeming was over. It was all over, so he seen him back in the original condition in amber color. Not only just half the world, not only just half the world, the sun can only shine on half the world at a time as it goes around. But when John saw him, he was setting to look upon as a jasper and sardius stone, amber colors, mixing the two colors together. And remember, jasper and sardius are both in the breastplate of Aaron. All right, and now listen. I'll just throw in a little teaser here, but when you look at the 12 stones that were in the breastplate of Aaron, all right, they all represent a tribe of Israel. All have a different color, which represents a different redemptive blessing of God. There's three in each row, and there's four rows. But in Satan, Lucifer, he had a breastplate also, because he led in the worship in before the foundation of the world as well. But he only had three rows of three. He was missing one entire row. And the row he was missing was the jacinth, the amethyst, and the ligure. All right. The jacinth was used in people of those days to make seals. So he was missing the seals. He was missing the amethyst, which is purple, which represents the grape, the stimulation of revelation. And the third, not the ligure, was the agate. And the agate is a bloodstone. It's a white stone with a red line through it. It looks like a blood vein. All right. He was missing the blood, he was missing the seals, and he was missing the stimulation of revelation. All right. Notice how important these things are. But in us, we have all of them, because we're the seed of God. Okay. Now, the third primary is the natural, is blue. When we come to this color in Scripture, we approach one of the most sublime subjects of the Bible, because blue is a symbol of the Word and the healing power of God. We refer you to 15th chapter of Numbers, verse 38 to 41. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put the fringe of the border a rib band of blue, and that shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them." You see, not only you remember them, but you do them. That's trueness, being true to it, right? "And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after that you, after which you used to go whoring, that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, this is the reason heaven above is blue, for it speaks to us of the eternal presence of Yahweh. The color of God's chosen people, nation, the people of Israel, is blue, dating back to the time of David. And if you've seen their flag, it is a blue star of David on a white background. And notice it has the ribbon of blue at the bottom. Okay, just like I said in Numbers. All right. We also note in Ezekiel 1:26 that the restored throne of David, which will rule supreme in all the earth, being God's throne, is spoken of as a sapphire, which is blue. It is interesting to note that what the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years said when she saw Jesus. She said, "If I can only touch the hem of his garment," that was the blue, "I shall be made whole." See, most people don't realize that she wanted to touch that blue color that was on his garment. The hem of his garment had the blue ribbon for healing. The hem of the garment was blue. We must point out, however, that Christ immediately emphasized it was her faith that made her whole, and she had not gained healing by the works of the law. Also note carefully that she had to kneel down, literally bowing before the Lord to touch the hem of his garment. This custom was not confined to this woman, for in Matthew 14:26 we find the multitudes following this example and getting the same results. Now the prophet Zechariah, speaking symbolically, tells us of the day when the nation shall be healed. He says in Zechariah 8:23 that 10 men out of every nation shall take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we heard that God is with you." This is the day when the curse shall be lifted and the desert shall blossom as a rose. In Revelation chapter 4 and 24 elders, Brother Ram said, now, and this is in closing. Now we're going to start back now and see where we're at. On the third verse yet, aren't we? Are we going to get it? I hope so. All right. He was to look upon as jasper and sardius stone, and there was a rainbow, and above the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald, yellowish green. Now, rainbow, you notice it was rainbow. Let's go back to Genesis 9 and find out in Genesis 9:13, and we'll find back there the rainbow, when a rainbow first appeared, Genesis the 9th chapter. And he will begin at the 13th verse, Genesis 9:13. All of you like this? Oh, I love it. I love it. Look, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token. What? Now watch. A token for a covenant between me and the earth. What? Betwixt me and Noah? No. Between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is betwixt me and you. Now it comes back to this covenant between them, but the rainbow covenant. See, the covenant was life for Noah, that he spared him. But the covenant that God made with himself was a rainbow, and that he would not... Now I'll show you what Noah's covenant was with God in a minute. But this here was God's own covenant with himself, amen, a rainbow. I think it's very appalling that in this hour that the homosexuals, the sodomites, have tried to adopt the rainbow as their banner. And remember, the last guy that was in the office as president, I won't even say his name, to me he's a disgusting sodomite. And if you look at his last 6 months agenda, he really pushed the sodomite condition. In fact, he told Macedonia, which is a very conservative country, he said, look, we've got this money for you. It's the billions of dollars, but you can't have it unless you do two things. That you make homosexual marriages legal, and that you promote the homosexual agenda, LGBT. The man was nothing but not even a pure, he's a defiled sodomite. All right. And they tried, and they lit up the White House with the rainbow colors after the illegitimate Supreme Court made gay marriage or sodomite marriage legal. Just to me, it's totally disgusting to take our covenant, that's yours and my covenant. That's our covenant with God. They have no right to even use it. No right. It just gets me upset. All right. Now, we have our three primary colors, so let's do a little color mixing. If in the natural we blend yellow and blue, we get green. In the spiritual, you mix trials, yellow, and blue, trueness of the Word of God, and we get green, which is life eternal. In Psalm 103, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, this is a tree that doesn't die out. It's a tree that prospers. All right. Now, an evergreen tree is a symbol. Is a green is a symbol of life. The evergreen. When the trees have green leaves on them, it's a symbol of life. Okay. The resurrection every spring. In Aaron's rod that budded, it laid up in the ark of the covenant. There is a symbol of selection and resurrection, which is number 17 and 8. Now. Let's blend two more colors. In the natural, if we mix blue or red and blue, the result is purple. In the spiritual, when we take red, which is love, and blue, which is truth, thy word is truth, the result will be purple, which is priesthood, mediatorship, which comes by love. In other words, our priesthood will be one of love. As Brother Branham said, eternal life is living for others. You take the blue, which is truth, his word, and we mix it with our love for mankind, and it brings us into servitude, which is being priesthood, mediatorship, which comes by love, applying the token, you see. Now, Noah, looking at the rainbow, saw seven steps, the number of spiritual perfection. Now, remember, there's also seven steps in 1 Peter, the steps of a righteous man. You know, there's faith, and what are the seven steps? It's in the, we'll get to that next week. All right. Beginning with God giving his son by love, going through trial, being guided into all truth, for God's word is truth, brings forth eternal life and immortality, and finally priesthood, which is service. Thus fulfilling Revelation 5 and 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that we've carefully laid the pattern of color in the Bible, namely the red refers to love, yellow, trials, blue, truth, which is vindicated word, green, life, immortality, purple, or life and immortality. Purple is royalty and priesthood. Let's go back once again to a few recorded incidents to see how this color progression is employed. The interesting thing of color is this, that once all the primaries, the red, yellow, and blue, and the offspring of those colors are poured back together, it becomes one great mass of white light from which it is emanating. You see, that's how God's washing us in His Word. And we become the white. You know, He says your garments are white as snow. Or they're white, no wrinkles, no spots, nothing of them. All right. This was true at the beginning when God looked out upon His creation. He saw nothing but white light. He saw it, and it was good. The purpose of sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who once was represented by the sardine, and now he has become a jasper stone. The purpose of sending Him into the earth has been to create a condition in which there will only be white light again. For we are told that when the great finality comes, there will be no need of the sun, nor of the moon, nor of any other source of light, but the glory of God, the dose of the values, the judgment, the opinion of God, the white light shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Revelation 21 and 22 we read, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory, which is the doxa of God, did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night thereof. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, Obama's nation, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the eternal purpose of God will become a reality when the desert shall blossom as a red rose, when God shall be all in all, when Christ's purpose will become a reality, when sin shall be dealt a fatal blow, no more red, no more yellow, only blue. Only that which pertains to the divine white light, the source of all color in the world, as we see it today. Hallelujah. So, I'm just going to leave it there. And Wednesday, we're going to start looking at this, now how this applies in us. Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, because You said that as He is, so are we in this world. And He came as a light. We saw it over our prophet. He came as a light to make us light. And Your prophet said when the Holy Ghost comes into us, He comes in like a little white light about the size of a button. And as word is piled upon word, it takes over our entire being. And so, Father, we realize, Lord, that what we are here is only a reflection of what we are somewhere else. And that great theophonic body, that great celestial body that we're going to, is a light body. And when that light body and this body join together, it becomes a glorified body. Hallelujah. And it'll reflect all the seven compound beautiful colors of the rainbow. For we ask it humbly. And we're thankful for it, Lord. Because You have made us kings and priests, O God. And all these attributes we see are to be attributes that actually reflect in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, everything in nature, everything in the Word, it just comes together and you just see yourself in Him before the foundations of the world. Let's just sing that song, "I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day."
I know whom I have believed.